First of all, I wanted to wish everybody a happy belated Earth Day. I don't know if, Yeah. What'd you guys do? Did you hug a tree? Did you know that yesterday, though, 200 countries actually observe Earth Day? They do it by planting trees, going paperless, other ways. A little history on Earth Day. So you guys probably all know this, but also this may be a repeat for some of you, but U.S. Senator Gaylord Nelson from Wisconsin started Earth Day in 1970 in response to a large oil spill in 1969. According to EarthDay.org, almost a billion people observed the event in more than 200 countries. So you're wondering, what the heck does that have to do with what I'm going to say? I don't know. I'm going to try to tie it in. I just thought it was interesting. No, I want to draw some contrast between Earth Day and I believe what we celebrated yesterday is Eternal Day, or yesterday, last week is Eternal Day or Easter. There's really a big difference. I'm in the conservation field, and I'm a believer that we should be good stewards of great gifts that God has given us. Sort of like just taking care of your body. It's just kind of a win-win. But the contrast between Earth Day and Easter is the one that focuses on time. Earth Day is all about a moment in time. Earth was created. Easter is outside of time. We're dealing with eternity when we're talking about Easter. Easter is a celebration that Jesus, God's Son, was sent from eternity into a time and place called Bethlehem for the purposes of providing access to God the Father and eternal life. The Barna Group, I don't know if anybody's familiar with the Barna Group. Barna Group's like a non-partisan research that kind of studies culture. So you can look up Barna Group just to make sure, you know, I'm not making these statistics up. George gave me like some eyebrows there. According to the Barna Group, 93% of Americans believe Jesus was a real person who walked the earth. 93%. Obviously, they didn't poll everybody in the country, but you extrapolate, so 93%. 43% believe he was God living among humans. 31% believe he was uniquely called to reveal God's purpose to the world. And 8% believe he was a great teacher, but not divine. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, one thing I was thinking about during worship was, a lot of what I'm going to talk about, a lot of what we sing, there's no answer for. So I'm going to ask a lot of questions, and hopefully you'll ask the questions. I think that's one of the real gifts God's given us is a curious mind, and sometimes it can just get lazy, where we just sort of take things for granted. So I'm going to ask you to sort of embrace your questionator. That's a word I just made up. But to really be curious, like be a little bit curious this morning. Don't just accept everything I'm saying. Not that you would anyway, but be a little bit curious with me. Who is Jesus Christ? What impact does his life have on your life? So today I want to talk about what happened following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I think sometimes we celebrate Easter, and after you fight through the Easter eggs and the Easter baskets, and we do all that, full disclosure, you sort of, what do? You know, you live. So it's really the seminal moment for people that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for your sins. But there's still work to do. And that's what I want to show. That's what I want to talk about is, I'm getting ahead of myself, but get your questionator thing going. He was around for how many days after he was resurrected? 40. That's why you guys are sitting up front. Good job. 40 days. 40 days after. That's a pretty long time. That takes you to what, like end of May? So if he raised today, he's on earth. till the end of May. It's a long time. So I want to paint a picture. Jesus, at this time of his crucifixion, was a very controversial figure. And you may ask why that was. But if you go around claiming to be the Messiah in Jerusalem and other areas, that has implications. And that makes you slightly controversial. So one question I have for you is, who's more controversial than Jesus today? I mean, Bob, I'm looking at you teaching in a public school. There's other teachers. I think most of us work. You know, just go around your office going, hey, Jesus, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and do that. You know why? Because you won't. Because it's controversial and uncomfortable. Just his name. I want to use the word awkward. It's not the right word, but it creates like a awareness around you where you're going, oh, I don't know if I should, you know, I don't even know if I, how about National Day of Prayer or when the invocation at presidencies, are they going to actually mention Jesus' name or are they just going to pray to God? So what I want to say in that point is that Jesus is the most controversial figure that ever lived, and he remains to be that way. His life has always been and always will be surrounded by controversy. One point I want to continue to make today is that it doesn't matter what your friends, your coworkers, your family, the culture, the press, religious or non-religious organizations say about who Jesus is. It only matters who you say he is. Jesus is always personal. He was born to die so that you may have eternal life. In fact, if you're the only person ever born, he still would have died. He doesn't deal in groups. He deals in persons and people and individuals. And there's an expectation as individuals that we will deal with other individuals, which creates groups and communities. But Jesus deals with individuals. It matters who you say Jesus was and who you say Jesus is. It matters more than any other question you'll ever answer. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry and unveiled who he was over the next 3 years, ascending back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. 12 men called the disciples walked with him for almost every hour of every day for 3 years. In Matthew 4, Jesus has just come out of a 40-day fast where Satan tempted him and provided him like with basically everything the world has to offer. Jesus stands firm on what his Father has called him to be. And he heads to the Sea of Galilee to call out those who would walk with him for the next 3 years. So there's a difference between, to me, when we talk about this, I'm sort of setting the stage, but, and I'm just going to talk because I know I'm going to get ahead of myself anyway, but you have to understand and believe that Jesus is God, first of all. Everything I say after that's not really going to make sense if you don't believe that. So if you don't believe that, I would challenge you to ask the universe or whatever label you want to put on it, if there is a God, if Jesus was real, would you reveal yourself to me? Because there's nothing I can say that will cause you to change your mind. There's no great speaker, there's no evangelist, there's never been an evangelist that has that ability. It is actually a revelation from the Holy Spirit that is opening your mind and heart to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. So if I will, I know we're on the World Wide Web today. That's the internet. We're being recorded. So for those thousands of people listening, but anybody in this room, if you don't believe, that's fine, but maybe put it into it and ask the question. Just be curious enough to say, okay, whoever is out there, if anybody is out there, would you please reveal yourself to me if that's true? If not, I'll stop asking and see what happens. Because that's, I really can't make that happen. And you can't make that happen with your friends, family, coworker, anybody you're thinking about. Should take a burden off you. So, Jesus comes out of this temptation. Satan is offering him everything the world has to offer. And he heads to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really like a blue-collar fishing town. If you can imagine that. Like, there was other places to go besides the Sea of Galilee if you're really looking for people to carry on the message for the history of the world, for the future of the world. I mean, like, everything rides on what's next, right? And he goes to the Sea of Galilee, and it's a bunch of commercial fishermen. And in Matthew 4, he says, Jesus called them out while they were fishing, and immediately they left their fishing nets. He called Peter, his brother Andrew, and then James and his brother John. It's interesting that he went to the Sea of Galilee. It's a remote part of the nation of Israel, not to some noble place. Galilee is, they have accents from Galilee. You would know they're from Galilee, like different parts of the country here. These guys left everything to follow Jesus. They were with him when he turned water into wine. Okay, these guys. I like to talk about the Bible like they were real people, primarily because they were real people. So let's get out of the 2D and get 3D. These are real people. Jesus just was tempted by the devil. He's real too. And he leaves and he goes to the Sea of Galilee, and he says, I don't know how, I've never been there, but it's not huge, but big enough where, you know, he's yelling probably 100 yards out or 50 yards or somewhere, and they leave everything. And I don't think these guys were pushovers. We learn that as their life goes on, but he calls them. He didn't do an interview. There was no second interview. I mean, I look for admin assistants, and I do like 27 interviews and check references. I mean, it's unbelievable, right? He goes, come, and they come. And that's it. They were called out. They were with him when he turned water into wine. They were with him when he was rejected in Nazareth. These guys were with him when he heals a paralytic. When he teaches about loving our enemies, they were with him. When he raises a widow's son from the dead, they were there. When he calms the storm, they were there. When he walked on water, when he healed a demon-possessed man, they were there. When he fed 5,000 from a few fish and a few loaves of bread, they were there. When he healed the boy with an evil spirit, they were there. When he spoke about the Beatitudes, when he told him parables, they were there. When he told them about the kingdom of God, they were there. When a blind beggar received his sight, they were there. When Zacchaeus got up on a tree, they were there. For the Last Supper, they were there. When Judas walked out of the room to betray him, they were there. When Jesus was arrested, they were there. When Jesus was put on trial. And then they were there when he was nailed to a cross. My next question is, now what? We've come through Easter week and celebrated Christ's resurrection, but now what? You know, these are real people with real emotions. If you left everything, I mean everything, and then everything died 3 years later. Everything that you've put, it's not just your time and effort and energy. I mean, it's everything. Your eternal life you've put in the hands of this person. When Jesus died, they did too. They were scared. They were in disbelief and had trouble processing the question, now what? Walking with Jesus does not mean every question or concern is answered or taken away. Walking with Jesus should leave you asking, now what? He will never leave you or forsake you, but he will put you in situations where you will say, now what? Last week, a group of guys got together and we were talking about Paul. And, you know, Paul's like, if they're superheroes, Paul's pretty close. I mean, he did a lot of miracles. You know, he's doing some major stuff. Stuff I've never seen. And it says that Paul had a thorn in his side. And if you remember that scripture where he asked, he said, I've prayed 3 times that God would take it away. And I wonder, why wouldn't God just take that away? I mean, he's doing all these other miracles. Why couldn't he just do that one? But I think it's a reminder to Paul that he's not a superhero. That he's human. That he needs a savior. I think the same for us. When we're in the midst of having an addiction or a chemical disorder or anything, it's a thorn in our side, and we say, or a physical thing, you know, something we need we need a miracle for. I don't understand why he doesn't just go, like, bing, you know, and like fix it. I don't understand that. I think it's appropriate, and we're urged to continue to ask and to pray that God would. But I just find it really interesting. This is me just being curious why God wouldn't just say, Paul, listen, okay, let's take that away too. So at least when you get bitten by a viper and you're shipwrecked and thrown in jail, you can have a little comfort. Like at least you can lay down comfortably. Well, I don't know why. I just know that, you know, it's like, it reminds me of that, was it Jacob? I don't understand this either, but when he was wrestling with God, I don't know how that works. Assume God's a good wrestler. But he hurts his hip and he walks around with a limp for the rest of his life. It's a reminder. There's little injuries in our life and things that we have to deal with that are reminders that we need Jesus. And a lot of times it's and like I said, there's nothing wrong with praying through those and asking that God would relieve us. But I do think God lets us stick around sometimes to keep us humble, to let us know that we actually do need a Savior. Because we can get pretty religious pretty fast. I'm talking about you guys, not me, of course. But so now what? John 20. Let's turn to John 20, verse 1. I think it'll be on the screen here in a second because nobody's turning. There, look at the pastor's turning. All right. My jokes are way funnier if everybody just laughs, by the way. Thank you. Amen. Amen to my jokes. All right, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved, this would be John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. What's crazy about this is he kept telling them, I'm going to rise in 3 days. She goes to the tomb. 3 days later, he's not there. And she said, who took the body? That's a revelation. If it's not been revealed to you, you don't get it. That's the difference. Someone that has the revelation by the Holy Spirit of just what just happened would show up at the tomb and go, this is it. Actually, they would go to the tomb because they knew that was going to happen. Mary went up there. She got up early, which is a credit to her, got up early and to anoint him and went there, saw he wasn't there. So verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter. It's so funny. Peter is like, everything he does is so... I don't know. I want to say something that's not politically correct. It's everything he does is he jumps out of the boat to reach Jesus. But the boat gets there faster. He You know, he was like, had a quick 10-yard dash, but once you got past that, he was like he's like the definition of the hare and the tortoise and the hare. Like, he's in every instance you read, he's out of the gate fast, but he's not a great finisher. He gets there, but he struggles along the way. And so he runs, and he's probably like, oh man, he's not, I'm gonna get there. And then John, of course, the one that Jesus loves, is like, he's running like just a solid 8-minute mile, gets there. So they're stooping and looking in. They saw the linens were lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. So then Peter shows up, and he saw the linens wrapping lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. I don't see anything in here that says they were encouraged. There's nothing in that piece that says, I mean, I sort of get the, so they went to their own homes. Like, they went there and, I don't want to get, like, just read too much, but it doesn't sound like they were, like, overjoyed with, oh, his body's missing, you know. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stood and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting. Okay, this is a real human being who was also part of this 3-year journey, or most of that 3-year journey. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. This is actually a picture of the mercy seat. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but the mercy seat is the top. It's like the cover to the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, you know, which was built by Moses to act as a guide in the wilderness for the Israelites. The ark is mentioned over 200 times in the Old Testament. It was a chest made of acacia wood, about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high. It was overlaid with gold, ring of gold at each corner, so they could put poles through it to carry it. The lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. It was made of pure gold. And at each ends of the mercy seat was an angel looking back at each other. The ark was carried with poles because if anybody touched it, they would die. Here we see angels positioned just like the ark. But the difference is Mary walks in and she's greeted. She's not killed. In the Old Testament, if you touch the ark and their stories, and as a kid, I'll just be honest, I didn't understand this either, and I still don't. If it was falling, I forget what the story was, but and the guy tries to catch it, he's trying to do the right thing, he dies. He made a great play. I think he got it up there, but he died, because you're not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus dies, is resurrected, and that mercy seat now is filled by Jesus, where it's not judgment, it's open, it's grace. And so she's invited in. The angels actually speak to her, and they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. I don't get this either. How do you not know it's Jesus? Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping?" I think Jesus knows the answer. But he asks a question. A good question gets good answers. Right? It's a good question. It forces someone to actually articulate what's going on inside. Sometimes, myself included, we're quick to give answers without really getting to the question. In fact, we're answering questions that aren't even being asked. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, I was thinking about this too. This isn't real spiritual, but Adam was a gardener. Jesus was thought to be a gardener. I'm a gardener. I don't want to tie those things together, but so you do with that what you want, but she thought him to be the gardener. Like someone that would be, you know, maintaining Arlington Cemetery. Someone that's, you know, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. And I'm reading out of the NIV, so it's probably a little bit different. But, oh no, this is a New American Standard, yeah. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren. He had not called them brothers yet. He had called them friends up till this point, but never brothers. And say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. I'm sorry, that I have not yet ascended. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Verse 19. So it was evening. Now remember all the things I said before. These are guys that are just, they're commercial fishermen. There's a doctor in there. These are just, they're real people with real issues, and they're freaked out, as you and I would be. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you is what he said. That's what he said, the first thing he said to them. You know, like when Joshua is about to march around Jericho and he says, be strong and courageous, it's sort of like a build-up speech. This is a build-down speech. They're already freaked out about someone probably coming in to kill them because of who they were associated with. So he walks in and says, like, peace be with you. Like, peace be with you. Jesus says this and calms the spirit of the disciples. Peace is a byproduct of being in relationship with Jesus. There's no room for anxiety when Jesus is near to you. When you feel anxious, hearken back to this scene. Jesus is saying to you, peace be with you. When you're anxious, you may consider that you may be a little away from Jesus. Anxiety is no part of him. Be anxious for nothing. And we had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The thing I love about the disciples is they're just like, they feel like it's me. Like, it's just like, I totally don't get it. And he's, peace be with you. That's enough, because he just showed up in their prayer meeting, which is locked. And then he's like, you know, by the way, like, here's the side and my hands. Part of that is just to, these guys were to carry the message. And there needed to be no doubt. Because you know how rumors go. Someone was at that meeting and said, I don't know, it could have been a dream or a vision. Now look at this. I'm assuming these are still like gaping wounds, like healing. He's a human being, right? So maybe starting to scab, or I don't know what that would have looked like. I mean, it's a pretty gruesome thought. He showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So he said to them, peace be with you. Again, chill out, guys. Everything's going to be fine. No anxiety here. And the Father, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The second part of him showing up to the disciples is Jesus commissions them immediately. He says, I also send you. Jesus did not come back and simply hang out with his disciples. You know what? If you had 40 days on earth, you know what you would do? You would hang out with your family. If you knew you were going away in 40 days, that's all you would do, right? You may go on a, like, skydiving or something. Tim McGraw would ride a bull or whatever. But for 40 days, you know what you would do? You'd hunker down and maximize your family, right? That was dumb. All right, so That's what you would do. You'd hunker down. Jesus immediately commissions them. If you're near to Jesus, peace and action are going to be part of what's going to happen. He's going to send you somewhere. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Breath is, you have to be a person to have breath, right? He breathed on them. This is really an amazing picture. I think it shows another example of him being a real person raised from the dead. This same person breathed the universe into existence. And he breathes on them. I was watching a video, many of you seen it, but did you know that the Earth, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun? It's 93 million miles away. I think it's like 10,000 degrees. And it's the only star in our galaxy. He breathed the universe. And there's billions of galaxies and trillions of stars. And here's Jesus resurrected, coming in through the walls, saying, "Peace, don't worry. You guys need to go to work." And he breathes on them to equip them because they're going to need it. When Jesus breathed, he said, when God the Father, "Let there be light." I mean, that's a lot of power. And then in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been restrained." Jesus empowers his disciples to go out and share forgiveness of sins. He empowers his disciples to go share the gospel. In verse 24, but Thomas gets a bad rap, but Thomas wasn't there. Do you know that if you miss a meeting, you can miss stuff? You can miss stuff if you don't show up. There was only 11 of them there. Thomas, I don't know what Thomas was doing. He was a guy that walked the whole, time, and his Savior was crucified too. So maybe he wasn't quite ready to hang out with the brothers. He gets the name Doubting Thomas. It's like Trump when he names somebody, it just sticks. It's sort of like Doubting Thomas. He can never shake that, right? It's like unbelievable. But I think he's pragmatic to a fault. But what I do like is that when Thomas, in verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of nails, put my finger in place of the nails, and put my hand inside his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came again. The doors had been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said, "Thomas, reach here with your finger." You know what scares me about this is that Jesus knew what Thomas said when Jesus wasn't there. Thomas verbalized to his buddies, "Listen, here's how I'm going to believe." Jesus walks through the walls and goes, "Hey, peace be with you guys. Hey, Thomas, put your finger right here." Like, he knew what he said. Our words matter. So after 8 days, I do like that the brothers welcomed him, Sometimes we get so closed, and I'm super guilty of it, who would I go to a battle with kind of thing, But these guys, I don't know, it was because of Jesus obviously visiting them first that they had grace for Thomas, but they welcomed him back into the meeting at least. They could have said, "You know what, you doubter, you're not allowed in at this time," but they didn't. They welcomed him back in. So Jesus said, "Put your reach here, put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but be believing." Thomas answered and said to them, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." That's us. We're blessed. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then I want to skip down. I know we only have a few minutes, so maybe I won't do all this. You guys are really missing out. It's pretty good. I guess what I would say is this, is that after all this has been said and done, in John 21, and I'll just do this, Simon Peter, now he's at the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so Jesus was around for 40 days, and there's only record of him appearing to the disciples three times. What was he doing for the other 40 days? Who is he talking to? Who is he healing? Who is he? There's record, and like I was researching, there's some record of people that were, there was like I can't remember the guy's name, after that researched and said, and there was people that were outside this group that had recorded teachings. And so he was out teaching, but it wasn't with his inner circle. The guy you walked with, the whole mission is on these 12 guys at that point in time, and he decides to spend, I mean, even if it was three full days, that's less than 10% of his time. The other 90% was the other people outside the walls. And so now Jesus appears at the Sea of Tiberias, and you know the story where Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel, they're fishing again. Basically, Peter says, let's go fishing. I don't know what the deal is. I mean, he's appeared to Peter. Peter's seen him twice. I think that Peter was just saying, now what? So I've seen him twice. The mantle of what's, you know, the heaviness of what's is upon him. And I think just the sheer guilt of him denying him three times. Jesus, creator of the universe, risen from the dead, appears three times to these guys, and then makes a point to go to the Sea of Tiberias because he wanted to speak to Peter. How does he have time for that? 40 days. He makes time to cook breakfast and ask Peter the questions, do you love me? That's a great question. Heather asked me not too long ago, are you happily married? That's a great question. Because there's a difference between married and happily married. And I said, yes. But do you love me is different from are you in love with me, right? And Jesus seeks out Peter personally on the beach and asks him these questions. Do you love me? Yeah, no, I mean, of course. Of course I do. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I mean, come on. Like, what are you doing here? I'm here and we're fishing. We're eating breakfast. It's kind of like he's a little dodgy. Sort of like he doesn't want Jesus to, almost like he thinks, he's waiting for Jesus to go, I told you you would deny me. I knew it was going to be three times. It's almost like he's kind of waiting for the hammer, right? Finally, he says, yes, you know, I do love you. And in the Greek, it has different meanings and things, but he says, you know that I love me. And then Jesus said, tend my sheep, action plan, go. Don't hang here. Don't go back to fishing. This is the best day of your whole life catching this many fish. That's what you want to do? Fine. But when I spoke to you in Galilee, I said, I'm going to make you fisher of men. And what the heck are you doing here? You're fishing again. You got like actual fish in your net. Peter went back to what he knew. Jesus restores him. The end of that chapter, it says again, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, which they were written in detail, I suppose would even fill, this is in John, that even the world itself could not contain the books if they were written. There was so much that Jesus did that the world couldn't hold all the books. So in conclusion, Jesus shows up when we're in community. He showed up when the disciples were together. It says where two or more are gathered, he is there. Don't isolate yourself. That's a trick. It's a trick. He shows up when we're together. He brings peace. He doesn't bring anxiety. He has grace for anxiety, but he brings peace. He's not left us alone. We have the Holy Spirit. And he's called us into action. So the question I want to leave you with is now what? If you're in relationship to Jesus, and you've accepted him as the Son of God who died, rose again, he has an action. He's calling you to action. The question should be, now what? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I ask that you would continue to be in our midst this week, Lord, that we would be good question askers, that we would be curious to know your will for our lives. Lord, I ask that any anxiety that surrounds our minds, our work, our families, would that you would speak peace to those of us that are having a hard time with that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would invite us deeper into the relationship with you. And I do ask for those of that are either in this room or people we're thinking of, that the revelation of who you are would come to them. In your name we pray. Amen.